The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. So see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men and according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in John chapter 4, you know the story where Jesus stopped at the well, sends the disciples on in to buy food. There's a lady who came to the well looking for water. And Jesus met her there. In verse 13, he said to her about the water, he said, "If anyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him becomes in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." Father, we pray this morning that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive you, because you are that which we need more than anything else in all of the world. We pray for liberty and freedom to be able to share that truth. We pray that you will sense the presence and the power of your Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Many of you here probably don't remember Peggy Lee. When I was a teenager, I started listening to some of the old jazz bands, and Peggy Lee used to sing with the jazz bands, and she was what we might call a pop singer today, you know. The internet said she sang for six decades, you know, but she was at her peak in the late 40s, 50s, and 60s. And I found this song in the words of one of the songs which she wrote. She often combined poetry along with her music as she would sing. And she had a song that she wrote, Is That All There Is? Now, I Googled it this morning, and believe it or not, I found Peggy Lee singing "Is That All There Is" on a YouTube, okay, in 1969. The words of the songs go like this. She said, "I remember when I was a little girl and the house caught on fire. I'll never forget the look on my father's face as he gathered me up in his arms and raced through the burning building out into the pavement. And I stood there shivering in my pajamas and watched the whole world go up in flames. And when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a fire? Is that all there is?" Then she would burst into singing. "Is that all there is? Is that all there is, my friend? Then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball if that's all there is." Said, "When I was 12 years old, my daddy took me to the circus, the greatest show on earth. There were clowns and elephants and dancing bears and beautiful ladies in pink tights high above our heads. And as I sat there watching, I had the feeling that something was missing. I don't know what, but when it was all over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a circus? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. Let's have a ball if that's all there is." Then I fell in love with the most wonderful boy in the world. We'd take long walks down the river and just sit for hours gazing into each other's eyes. And we were very much in love. Then one day he went away. I thought I'd die. But I didn't. And when I didn't, I said to myself, is that all there is to love? Is that all there is? And then the chorus is, that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing, let's break out the booze, and let's have a ball if that's all there is. I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why does she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment, because I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you that when the final moment comes and when I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is to life? Is that all there is? Folks, millions of people, I think, are wondering, I think, in this world today in which we live, if what they're experiencing and what they're going through is all there is. They're looking, they're searching, there's got to be more, there's something got to be missing, there's got to be something that I should be experiencing, I'm not experiencing. And many of them have searched in vain for some kind of fulfillment and satisfaction, but they found nothing but disappointments and frustration and emptiness. I think the great problems we have today with the alcohol and the drugs and the abuse of sex and pornography, you know, and the age of humanism where we live and new age technology and all of those things are examples of searching for some kind of satisfaction, searching for some love or some direction and some purpose in our lives. You know, and according to the World Health Organization, better than 400,000 people commit suicide every year in America, and six times that many try and fail. You know, why is that? Because, folks, we have not found what we need most in life. That's love and acceptance and purpose, something to fulfill the deep longings of our heart. J. Paul Getty was one of those men. At one time, J. Paul Getty was the richest man in America. But after a series of failed marriages, he said openly and publicly one day, he said, I'd give it all up for one happy marriage. Al was such a man, used to go to the bar rooms. You know, he owned a small business in town, but he found himself being unsatisfied and started hitting the bars every evening and whatever. And he began to ask himself one night, why am I here? He looked around at the people who were sitting around him, and he said, these people aren't happy. They're all just looking for something. He said, happy hour ought to be called the unhappy hour. You know, fame, money, success, all those things in the world, they do not satisfy the human heart. The human heart is thirsty for one thing that satisfies. And folks, I stand here today without hesitation, with boldness to proclaim to you that that thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what you're looking for, what we're longing for. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. He said, whoever drinks of the water that you're looking for and come out here to get today, who draws out of this well, drinks of this water, he's going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will spring up into him like a well springing up into eternal life. Now, he spoke that words to a woman who basically came with an empty bucket, but an empty heart as well. She was unhappy and she was miserable. Life had been filled with one disappointment after another for her. She'd been married five times. And now she wasn't married. She didn't have a husband. She was living with a guy that wasn't her husband. And when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. Not so much because of her badness, but for her sadness, the emptiness of her soul. I think all of her life she'd probably been looking for something that she had never found. She had moved from man to man, marriage to marriage, from relationship to relationship, looking for something that she never found. She needed something to satisfy the deep spiritual thirst in her life. And nothing she did seemed to help. And she was left dry and empty all over. You know, and if we could only today look out and see the emptiness in the people's lives like Jesus did, we'd understand sometimes why they do what they do and why they live the way they live. Many times people act out not because they're bad, but because they're sad. They're looking for something, you know, that they haven't found. And there's an emptiness in their soul, and they don't know where to turn, nor where to go, nor what to do. You know, it's a fact of life. People are searching. You know, and it's when we're most doing the most searching, oftentimes when we make the deepest mistakes in our lives. That was likely her case. She had plenty, had made plenty of them from all indications of the scripture. But Jesus told her that the water that he offered her would quench her thirst. Of course, Jesus was talking about the water of life, the water that only he could give. People, I know people in this world today are searching for some kind of satisfaction, fulfillment in life. They search for it in all kinds of things and all kinds of ways. Sometimes, like this woman, through relationships that fall apart time and time again. Maybe through drugs or alcohol. Maybe through some false doctrine or cults. You know, why is it that cults can somehow take control of people's lives and can control them to the point that we look out on the outside of that and look in and say, how could that happen? Well, it's because people are searching for something, and here comes along a charismatic false leader who says, I can help you find what you're looking for in reality. You know, he offers a false hope. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet that need in our lives, in our hearts. There is nothing else we can turn to, nowhere else we can go that is going to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. I want to talk about it, just a couple of things Jesus satisfies if we come to him. First of all, I think he satisfies our thirst for God. If you understand, we were created by God, for God, to live in relationship with God. And the greatest need we have is a desire to know God. In Psalms chapter 42, the psalmist is writing there, and he writes in that psalm, he is crying out unto God because he's searching. The psalmist said it this way. He said, "My chosen one in whom I delight." He said, I've lost my passage of scripture, but ultimately he said, "I'm searching for the Lord." And he said, "The deep satisfaction of my heart comes only as I find it in him." I was in the wrong book. Okay. I got a new Bible and pages are stick together. It's hard for me to find what I find. But in Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "As a deer pants for the brook, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God?" Folks, I'm telling you, that's the deepest need that we have in life. That is what we look for and long for and search for more than anything else. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Pascal said it's like we have a vacuum that can't be filled without anything except the very presence of God. Billy Graham asked a psychologist friend, he said, "What's the greatest problem of all your patients?" And the psychologist answered, said, "It's loneliness." I guess when you get right down to it, it's a loneliness for God. I spent almost 2 years as a substance abuse counselor and attended Alcoholics Anonymous conventions. And I still remember going to a convention in Shreveport at a convention center and standing there and hearing one guy who was one of the speakers that day describing what it was like when before he got sober. He said, "When I was drinking, it was like I had a great big hole in my soul and the wind was just blowing through it all the time. And I never found any satisfaction or any answers that was there. And I never was satisfied." We can call it whatever we want, a thirst, a restlessness, a vacuum, a loneliness, a hole in our soul. Folks, it's all the same. There's an emptiness in our lives that only God can satisfy. Sin has blinded us to the truth to be able to grasp and to understand. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 when ultimately he says that the Satan, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. We have an adversary we talked about this morning, Satan, who wants to devour us as much as we can. And when we fail to believe and look to Jesus, then he blinds us to the things that are really real and true. And he's always telling us there is no way that Jesus can satisfy. And so he keeps pointing us to all these things that will destroy our lives. He's blinded us ultimately to the truth. Jesus Christ is the only way we can ever come to God and see God and know God. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about fixing to ascend to the heavens. He met with the disciples in the upper room. He said, "I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, and then you're going to come." And Thomas, you know, they were asking, the disciples were asking him, said, "Lord, how are we going to find you? How are we going to know where you are if we don't see you?" And then Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it'll suffice us." And Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, don't you understand? He that's seen me has seen the Father." And it was in that passage Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." It is he alone who can satisfy the thirst of our soul. We were created by God, for God, to live in relationship with God. We'll never be satisfied till we meet God through Jesus Christ. The second thing is, when you start talking about meeting God, then we have to start dealing with another major problem, the major problem we have. And that problem is our sin. Well, you see, Jesus Christ satisfies our thirst for forgiveness, whichever one of us need. The major problem that faces mankind is that we're all sinners. Not that some are sinners, not that, you know, some are not. We're all guilty. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some of us have gone into deeper and greater depths of the human sin than other people, but there's no real difference. Sin has separated us away from God, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we may not be as bad as we could be, and most of us are not, never will be, and we're not as good, you know, we may be a lot better than a lot of other people that we see living around our world today, and sometimes we get filled up with pride because they say, well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so, look at all those people down there and all the things that they're doing, but the truth is, you're not as good as you could be, or you ought to be, and you're never going to be as good as God wants you to be, because what He prefers is that you live in perfection, and it's impossible for us to live in perfection. If we say that we have no sin, 1 John says we call God a liar, for we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the one sure thing that separates us from God and having that emptiness of our soul fulfilled is, you know, knowing that our sin has been forgiven and separated, and sin alienates us and separates us away from God. It leaves us guilty and empty and lonely, and what we need is something to remove the reconciliation and bring us back into that relationship that we can have with God, to know that we are forgiven and that we are cleansed from all of our sin. Folks, sin ultimately, the basic thrust of sin is that we're selfish. And we're always trying to satisfy selfish needs. You know, we're looking for something that is going to somehow satisfy me. You know, so we step out and do things sometimes based on our feelings and how we feel at the moment. We make some awful decisions. Man cheats on his wife, and after he gets caught and realizes what's going on, he realizes the horrible mistake that it was, but he has responded at the moment. Another person embezzles money from his company because he feels like it was an easy and it was at the task, and that's what he needed at the moment. And then after it's all over, he faces the consequences of sin and ultimately drags him down. Isn't drugs basically the same thing? I want to have a good time at this moment, and I'm going to start. I can remember in a counseling session with a bunch of kids mostly, you know, young men, young adults. And I asked some of them in that class, I said, when did you get addicted to some of the drugs we were talking about? I said, when did you do it? I said, how many of you got addicted the very first time you used cocaine or crack cocaine? And about half the kids in that room raised their hands. One time it took, just one moment of weakness where we step away and say, I'm going to, you know, try this because that's what I feel at the moment. Folks, the guilt, the sorrow, the consequences of sin that comes. Now, the question is, sin separates us from God. Sin is the biggest problem we've got in this world. So what can we do about our sin? Now, honestly, we can't just ignore it and say, well, I'm better than most other people, and just kind of go on. I'm going to fix my life myself. The problem is, you can't transform your life. Jesus told a parable about a man who had a demon living in him. He kicked him out, swept his house, you know, but he didn't fill up that emptiness there with the presence of God. And so the demon went around the world looking, and he came back and found the house empty, and he brought seven more demons worse than himself to come in to dwell in that same house. Folks, when we try to reform our lives, ultimately that's where we're going to end up. You know, there comes a point where we have to repent and turn away from that sin and receive Jesus Christ to come into our heart and to fill the emptiness that's there, to fill the void that's there, to come in and to bring some true satisfaction. And the only hope that we have in all this world for our sins to be forgiven is for God to intervene and to come into our lives and we to receive Him. That's the only thing we can do about our sin. And we have the glorious and wonderful promises from God that even though we're sinners, God loves us and He cares about us. In Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were still helpless, at that time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One consistent message of the scripture throughout is God's dealing with people is that God came into the world to go to the cross, take on human flesh and go to the cross in order to deal with sin. The cross was about a sin problem. It was about him bearing the wrath and the consequences and the punishment of our sin on the cross so that he could offer to us forgiveness. The Bible calls Jesus our propitiation, which means he literally bore the wrath of God against our sin, and he took that punishment and wrath so that he would be able to forgive us and to cleanse us. If you start studying the Old Testament, you'll find that it was always the things that God set up were types and analogies of the one day which was going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ came unto the cross and he died there that we could be forgiven. The Day of Atonement was once a day when the high priest would go into the holy place and he would there sprinkle the blood of the Lamb over the mercy seat, which was set up on top of the ark that was there, and a symbol that the blood of Jesus would cover our sins and that we would be forgiven. But also on that same day, on that same ritual, they would bring a goat and the priest would stand and lay his head on that goat, and he would confess the sins of the people on it, and then the goat was led away and taken out of the city, symbolic of the fact that God removes our sins and covers our sins and forgives our sins. And when John the Baptist was preaching and Jesus showed up to begin his ministry, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the fulfillment of what God says. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, there's a glorious passage of scripture there that talks about the joy that we receive in Christ when we come to him. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins might be wiped away, they might be blotted out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Folks, if there's an emptiness and a sadness, and you're searching and looking and longing, the Bible says to turn away from your sin. That's the cause of it all. To repent. Change your mind about it, which results in a change of lifestyle and actions, and you come to where you trust Jesus Christ, and the joy of his presence will fill your soul, in your heart, in your life. See, in New Testament times, he's talking about blotting out our sin. Paper was pretty hard to come by. Wasn't like we have today. So ink basically had no acid in it that bites down and leaves a mark on the paper. So it was really pretty easy. You could take a sponge or a wet cloth or something, and you could, on a piece of their parchment paper, you could actually take that and just wipe the ink away because it didn't cut in unto the paper and literally blot it away. That's the example God's using. When we repent and we come to Christ, he wipes away our sin. He blots out that sin and he leaves no smudges. Folks, he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can meet your need, your thirst for forgiveness and cleansing. He's the only one that can meet that thirst. He'll meet our thirst for God. He'll meet our thirst for forgiveness. But most of all, I think he also gives us a thirst for the meaning in life. He satisfies that thirst for the meaning in life. I know I was talking to just briefly to a couple of our teenagers I guess it was Wednesday night in fellowship hall, and asked them about school. And they were talking about just getting started and whatever. And I shared with them, I said, when I was a sophomore in high school, I hated school. It was the worst year. That probably was the worst year in my life. I hated it. I had to force myself to get up and go every day. I got in more trouble my 10th grade in high school than any other time I'd ever gotten in trouble in my life. There's a lot of reasons why maybe it was going on, but it was just a bad time. I couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I still had 3 years till I was going to get out of high school and had somewhere to go in life. And the problem is, I didn't really know where I wanted to go. I mean, I knew what I thought I wanted to do, and at that time I still knew what God was telling me I was going to do. And I was always in a battle, trying to decide that, and I was a miserable human being. And I said to these girls, I said, it's going to get better when you get in 11th and 12th grade. Because you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, okay? ultimately, you know, and then, but I see a lot of young people in our world today get down to that point in their life and they're looking. I say, what are you going to do with your life? Where are you going? And they, what college are you going to? And they say, well, I'm going to college. And I say, what are you going to major in? I don't know. You know, no direction. Not really sure where they're going, where their life's going. But folks, I don't know all the details of where God may lead you to do, but I do know this. That when you come to God through Jesus Christ, He will give your life direction. He will give your life purpose. He will give your life meaning. And we have the promise from God that He will give us direction about wherever we're going and what we're supposed to do. He will be there to meet our needs, give our life purpose. Rick Warren wrote a book, Purpose Driven Life. Books sold millions and millions of copies, made him into a millionaire, and he started giving away his money to all these other things, you know, and doesn't keep it anymore. Why is that? It's because people are hungry to find some kind of purpose. Churches and individuals alike, you know. We're made in such a way that our life must have meaning and purpose. Like we need some kind of direction. We need to know where we're going. And the tragedy is that many today are turning away from God and looking for some kind of meaning and purpose in some other things. The basic part, the premise of the New Age movement in our world is that we are gods within ourselves, and that somehow, you know, we can decide our own direction and our own future and our own destiny, and we are going to determine it one way or the other. Well, folks, that's Satan's lie. You're not a god within yourself. We desperately need God to give us some kind of hope and direction in our hearts. You know, astrology is a belief that our lives, our destiny, are somehow characterized by the placement of the movement of the stars. Most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You know? And yet, you know, in every newspaper in the world today, you can look up and find your horoscope. You know? I don't know whether you look at your horoscope or not. Don't get mad at me, because I'm telling you that's the instrument of Satan, because it is, you know? Satan plants things into your mind through those kind of things. Folks, that horoscope has no control over your life. God is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. If you want some direction, what you ought to do that day, get on your knees, say, God, show me where I'm supposed to go. You're the one who directs my life. Give me some purpose. Give me some direction. Give me some kind of meaning in life. Folks, there's no scientific evidence or any kind of thing except that we're opening ourselves up to the influence of Satan. If you want direction, you have to go one place, and he's the only one who can give it to you. If you want purpose and meaning, it has to come only through Jesus. If you're just looking for something you haven't found, listen to me. One of the greatest advice I'm ever going to give you, if you want to really find the truth in life, and you want to know where, what you ought to do with your life, I'm going to tell you this. One of the best pieces of advice you'll ever hear is this. Do not listen to the lost world. The lost world that does not know Jesus Christ will lead you into destruction and to hell and separation away from God. I don't care how intelligent they are or whatever. If they do not know Jesus, they cannot give you good advice as to what you should do with your life. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you direction and hope and guidance. And if it goes against everything else in the world, then folks, you better trust Jesus and you better believe him, because he is the only one that can give you any kind of meaning. We're created to live in a relationship with God. And when we find Jesus and we find God through Jesus Christ, we'll find that emptiness in our searching that leaves us so empty in our lives, we'll find it in God and through Jesus Christ. He can remove the guilt of sin, past failures, set us on a new path to live for him. He can give our lives direction from this point on that will lead to a destiny one day that's going to be summed up and fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need in life. I read the story of a plane that crashed in World War II. It dished into the Pacific Ocean. Five crew members climbed aboard a raft, and the rest of the crew was lost at sea. For 12 days, they drifted with no sign of rescuers. Rations were gone. The sun was draining life out of them. Two men went mad and leaped overboard and drowned. Another man died quickly, and his body was placed in the sea. There was only two left. And when the rescuers found the raft, there was only one of them that was alive. And he said this. He said, the night before we rescued, it rained, and the raft caught a pail of water. I tried to give some to my buddy. It would have saved his life. But his mind was wandering, and he had the idea that I was trying to give him seawater to drink. And I was too weak to force him to drink it. And then he cried. And he said, if only he had drank the water that I offered him, he could have lived. Quoth the Lord stands today, saying to men and women everywhere in this world, saying to every heart that's here this morning, if you'll only drink, you can live. Last invitation Jesus offered in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Jesus said, let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If you'll only drink, you can live. Let's pray. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You're here today. There's an emptiness and a loneliness in our heart. You've been searching to find some kind of answers and whatever. I'm telling you, I don't know all the details and specifics of how to work out, but I do know this, that somehow in and through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you will find what you need. He's the only one who can meet our needs. So right now, I would ask you to turn from your sin and to say to Jesus, I'm on. Come to you. Cry out that Jesus meet my need, and he will. He'll come into your heart and into your life. I ask you to be obedient to him this morning and do whatever it is he asks you to do. Some of you need to be a part of this church. Some need to trust Christ as Savior. Some need to maybe renew and rededicate yourself to the Lord. Whatever it is God says, we're going to ask you to come. Father, we pray for these that are here today, that you would draw us to yourself and that you would receive the glory and the honor in Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.